Your songs, you sing and make melodies in your heart to the Lord. That lets people know that you're believers in the Scripture, the Lord. And I want to thank Darren. You know, he took some men with him to another country where they speak another language to keep reminding us by that example that the Lord doesn't just love people in Kaiser and Salem. He loves people in all the world. And he wants us to be conscious that that's the reason Jesus leaves us here. I can imagine when a man's baptized, he ought to rise from the water and go right to heaven. But God has a place for all of us. And so let's listen to Jesus' prayer. It's bound to be important. It's in John 17. And you remember in the first 5 verses, Jesus prays to the Father about his own relationship to him. Then in verses 6 to 19, he prays about these men especially chosen to be witnesses, especially witnesses of his resurrection. Now Jesus is the one who is doing the praying here, so there's certainly a reason for us to look at this prayer, because if we want to know how to talk to God the Father, nobody could do it better than Jesus Christ, who's our example in everything. But it also is an important lesson because of for whom he's praying. He's praying for you and me, his church. And I think that we ought to know what Jesus cares about regarding his congregations. And will you notice how he's praying? I remember going to youth group where we were saying whisper prayer in the morning, whisper prayer at noon, whisper prayer in the evening, and will keep your heart in tune. And I'm sure many times you pray, you just whisper a prayer. God will hear it. But Jesus is praying out loud. Loud enough for John to hear, John to remember, John to record, so future generations can know what Jesus cares about regarding his church. And the importance of this prayer is emphasized by when he's praying. If you've been reading through the Gospel of John, you know you're in the last week of Jesus' life, and in chapters 14, 15, and 16, it tells us what Jesus said in the upper room to these men gathered together for the Last Supper. So, I know that we talk about lots of things, and we enjoy talking to one another on all these subjects. But if I was on my deathbed, and I called you to my side to talk to you, I would only talk about what was vital, most vital, in my life and yours. And here Jesus, Thursday night, on Friday, he's going to be spit upon, he's going to be joshed, he's going to be crucified, he's going to be put in the tomb, and yet Jesus tells us what's most important to him. I think it's time for us now to listen to what he said. If you know why he said it, he's going to tell them to be one that the world may believe. Jesus is concerned not only about his church, but the place the church plays in reaching the whole world. You remember in Jesus' life, when you come to the end of Matthew or Mark or Luke, any one of those gospels, it ends in what's called the Great Commission. He's going to tell them, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. I want you to preach it to every creature. I want you to disciple the nations. I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The way Luke puts it, he says, I want you to begin Jerusalem, but you don't stop there. You go everywhere with that story. So I want us this morning to take this piece of paper, and if you have a pencil or pen, fill it out on what's key to Jesus. He's going to pray, first of all, and this is the plea, the P-L-E-A, that they be one, that they be united, that they not be divided. Because I'm sure that you've read the Bible, and you know in 1 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 10, Paul the Apostle tells the people that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he wants them to speak the same thing. He doesn't want any divisions to be amongst them. He wants them perfected together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And when one says, I'm of Paul, or another, I'm of Paulus, another, I'm of Cephas, another, I'm of Christ, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? Wear the name of the one that was crucified for you, the one into whom you were baptized. Just call yourself Christian. Don't say this kind, that kind, or the other kind. Just be Christian. And I don't know if the disciples were listening on another day when Jesus was talking to them. This is in Matthew 12:25. Jesus says, a house divided against itself will fall. A kingdom divided will not stand. And like I say, I'm not sure the disciples were listening, but the devil was listening. And I can just visualize the demons in hell jumping up and down for joy. Jesus has told them how to stop the church. Jesus wants the world to be told. But then get Christians fighting with each other, and arguing with each other, and debating with each other, that'll keep the world from listening. I know I just love to go out on a spring day when I was able to walk and walk around in the sunshine. That was nice. But who would want to go out on a storm, in a storm? Thunder and lightning, you want to get out of that. And who's going to want to be a part of the church where they're fighting about things all the time? So Jesus says here in his plea that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and lovest them as thou lovest me. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who's over all and through all and in all. So let's act like the church is one. It's essential if we're going to win the world to be one ourselves. Not only W-O-N, but O-N-E. We're to be united in Jesus Christ. A man from Ireland did something in a restaurant I hope none of you would ever do. It was an expensive restaurant. On the table was tablecloths of linen. And yet he was trying to explain why in Ireland the Catholics are fighting the Protestants all the time. So he drew a map of Ireland. He said, now the Catholics live here and the Protestants live here. I sometimes wish we were pagans so we'd live together like Christians. You know, it would be easy to laugh at that if it was not true. Why would the world bother to come to church if down at the church their elders were arguing with some preacher or some deacon who was arguing with somebody else? Unity is one of the basic facts of the church that should be true ever, that has been the devil's tool to divide us, to split us up into groups. Well, if we look at Jesus' prayer here, the first P is in the pod is the plea. But then the second P is the plan. If we're supposed to be together, how do we become one? It is written in John 17 that they would be one through their word. Now he's talking to the apostle. And I know when Luke wrote the book of Acts, he's writing to Theophilus, and he's explaining about Christians as they worship and how that is unique and different. And he said they continue steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Now we've had the breaking of bread, we've had prayer, we're dealing now with apostolic teaching, but we've got to have a goal toward which we're trying to bring people, because being united doesn't mean that means we're going to try to get the Buddhists, the Hindus, the Muslims, the Jews, and all others, sort of like in the Baha'i faith, pick something good out of all of them and put them together into one. Now whether that's wise or otherwise is another question. Jesus is praying about his people alone, that they the believers, in him, be one, be united. Well, just the Old Testament alone would not quite be enough, because Jesus hasn't given his teaching yet, and the record of what Jesus did for us has not been recorded. But what has come in many centuries after that time, in the 16th century or the 7th century or some other time, and they say, let's do it that way, we want to find what is the norm to bring all Christians together. And that is to look at your Bible. In other words, look at the New Testament especially, and what we call the Apostles' teaching. The church today ought to be like it would be in the days of Christ's apostles. They heard what he said, they saw what he did, and they're the ones that would know best how we should be doing it today. I know some people think, well, if my watch said it was 8 o'clock and your watch said it was 8:30, it'd be simple to get together, at least give up 15 minutes and say it's 8:15. Or if you say to sprinkle and I say to immerse, well, we'll settle on a bucket of water. Now the Jehovah's Witnesses, they have the Lord's Supper once a year, but just for a special few. And the Roman Catholics have it every day. They call it the daily sacrifice of the Mass. So should we settle on something like once a month or once a quarter? Well, do the apostles give us any guidance here? That is where the norm is. You see, sometimes we're called a unity movement, and sometimes we're called a restoration movement. Unity is the goal, but restoration is the means of reaching that goal. Going back and doing things like they were done in the time of the apostles. So here in the prayer of Jesus, he says, be one. He says, according to their word. But don't forget the third P, and that is the purpose. Why are we to be young? One. The world will not listen when we're divided. They'll listen when they show harmony and unity. People want to be a part of that. Now we get down to where the rubber hits the road. The fourth P is the key persons. The key P is unity. Then the key plan is the apostolic word. Then the key purpose is that we might win the world. But the key persons are all who believe on me. That's the phrase out of the prayer. You say, but I can't do much. I can't do anything. Well, wait a minute. If all you can do is pray, you're doing the most important thing to start with. Because you see, it says, ask, it'll be given you, seeking, you'll find, knocking, it'll be opened unto you. Asking comes first. Seeking then follows that, and knocking follows that. You ask to verbalize the request. You seek to put effort behind your asking. And when you come to a closed door, you don't give up. You just knock until it opens. You knock on closed doors. So if we would persistently, each and every one of us, care about the church's unity, we will never help a church split. We'll do everything we can and in our power to keep Christians together in harmony and in love. Because after all, if God is love, love is the way to live the Christian life. Now, you might think I'm near the end of this message, but I'm not. There's a conclusion. Now, not a confusion, but a conclusion. It says, I'm so grateful that from childhood I've known about the idea that you could just be a Christian. Love all Christians, work with all Christians, and love the world too, and reach them through harmony and unity. But every Christian is to help. And my experience has been not only to be preaching in a church and training preachers. I taught 10 years in Eugene at Northwest Christian College. I taught 28 years in California at Hope International University teaching preachers to preach. But all that time, I, like Darren, wanted to go to foreign fields too. So sure enough, every summer break, I went for 18 years to Eastern Europe. And the last 30-some years to Samoa and the Kingdom of Tonga and things like that. Because if you're just a Christian, you want to help the total church. And so we made it a rule from the beginning, what we call the Southeast Christian Ministries, that we're going to go to different places each time so we don't show favoritism to anyone. And if we hold it on this person's property one time, the next year when we come to that village, we'll do it a different way. Well, let me talk first about the Soviet Union. For 18 years, I landed in Vienna, Austria, generally about July. And I would go south to Heiligenkreuz, where there was a great big chalet. And we would pull people out of the communist countries surrounding it and train them for ministry. I would, matter of fact, I would not talk an hour there. I'd teach all morning long, all afternoon long, and then do it about 2 weeks in a row, because that's all they could be away from the different parts of the world they were from. But then when I finished there for 2 weeks, I would either go to Estonia or Belarus or over to Romania and teach there too. You say, well, did that do any good? Listen, I cannot believe God gave me this privilege. But now that communism has fallen in parts of the Soviet Union, there are 7 Christian colleges now, and all 7 of the Christian colleges, whether they're Brethren, Baptists, or whatever, they use 2 of my books as textbooks. Because they knew me when I was hiding away bringing in the Bible in times like that. They have the one where the Bible says about preaching for homiletics, or how to preach. They have one I wrote on the New Testament survey. And it has been a thrill to know God right now to this day, even though I haven't been going there for several years, they now have over 800 people training for ministry through Heiligenkreuz. And Edelweiss House is there. Well, I was one of the first ones able to go in and teach on different biblical subjects. And the Bible says it's going to all the world, so we do. And that is for sure. Well, now the last 30 years, I want to tell you a little bit about that. So I had all this printed on the side. Go to this side of your paper now for a moment. And I want you to look at the upper left-hand corner picture of Popliatelli Thompson. Now, who's he? Well, when President Barack Obama wanted to put a luau on at the White House for senators and congressmen, he called Tihati Thompson to bring his team, because Oprah Winfrey had convinced him that he was the best entertainer in Honolulu. Well, sure enough, he's an elder in the church. He's a wonderful Christian man. And of the team that went, 3 limousines came into the airport to pick him up. And sure enough, at least one limousine full were all members of the church that you're a part of. Because these entertainers have been won to Christ too, and they're just doing a grand job. And they also go into Samoa with us, and in different villages they put on entertainment, and then we preach to them. As a matter of fact, our plan was to go in there and just work with all the people. I remember one time I was talking in the Aggie Ray Hotel, and that's in Apia, Western Samoa. And Deputy Prime Minister of Samoa had to see his preacher, and he was there, so he came in. He only stayed about 5 months, but he canceled all his appointments the next day and came back day after day for the lecture. So now for almost 20 years or so of the 30 years I've been going there, every year he puts on meetings of congressmen and other people for us to talk to about Christ. And it happens because if we had gone in as a denominationalist, to pressure them to become this kind or that kind or the other kind of Christian, they wouldn't have time. If we went in to steal sheep, they wouldn't have time. But we go in to just be a brother and help them, and sure enough, even the Catholics want to be a part of it. I remember the first time I was in Apia, Western Samoa, the priest of the Catholic Church came to talk to me, and he says, you know, all the other time a church will have something, if the Baptists have it, the Baptists go, and if the Pentecostals have it, the Pentecostals go. But whenever you folks come to town, everybody comes together. See, work for that. Don't compromise. You're not compromising anything. You're going to all the world and preach the gospel, and you don't know what fruit is going to come from it. I know when I first got there, the oldest Christian mission in Samoa was LMS, London Missionary Society, which would be today called Congregationalists. Well, they thought maybe they were going to steal sheep, but they found out they were serious about this. And now, the president of their college, training preachers, got a list of my books. Out of the 26, he picked 80, wanted 100 of each of those 8, and he was going to give them to all his future preachers to pass through the school. And I haven't been able to go the last few years. My leg just won't cooperate anymore. But D.H. Shearer, who preaches in Turner, he went in my place. And sure enough, he's got a picture of 80 preachers studying to be congregational preachers holding up the book, The Beauty of Baptism. Many of you have seen and read that. So all I'm trying to say is, be a Christian, plus nothing, minus nothing, divided by nothing, stripped of everything human, clothed with everything divine. And I remember one time reading in a magazine put out from Cincinnati, Ohio, a poem. It went like this. The world and the devil can chide us because of the names that divide us. And well may they mock and deride us when party names number in the hundreds. One name is all the Lord gave us. One faith, all sufficient to save us. One Lord who redeemed and forgave us. What are these hundreds of names? Oh, they're not in the name they all tell us. But party names do make us jealous, and thousands who think they are zealous are but jealous for some party name. Why don't we wear just the name of the Master? The lost world would find in the Master and save us the pain and disaster of jealousy over a name. And creeds. Human creeds. How confusing, more pathetic indeed than amusing, thousands of tricks for one that's suited to me. I cannot begin to compare them, much less to law to repair them, but this I can do. I can spare them for the one the book has for me. I endorse it without oration, accept it without reservation, the simple divine revelation that Jesus the Christ is God's Son. His name is the creed that is given to bring us to God and to heaven, for in Him all sinners forgiven because we confess Him, God's Son. So men's mountain of creeds may divide us, dogmas confuse and misguide us, but the book of all books will still guide us to this oneness in Christ Jesus' name. Let's speak where the Bible has spoken, where it's silent, leave silence unbroken. One church could then stand as a token of Jesus' divine saving name. I noticed Bob Adams is here this morning. He's a deacon at First Christian Church. And on the bulletin every Sunday there it says, the members are the ministers. Let's remember that too. You're important. Don't leave it up to the Pope or Rome or the head of the Anglican Church. Every Christian's important. And by your example of loving everybody and preaching the word to everybody and compromising to nobody, the word of God will go forth. Now here, like most places, we don't just close with a hymn, we close with an invitation hymn. Because if anybody here wants to be a Christian, we want them to be and we want to help them be. Or if anybody else has moved in this area and need a church home, you're wanted here if what you want to be is just a Christian through and through. So we're going to sing a song this morning. And we want you as a saying, if you'd like to accept Christ, somebody will be down here to help you in that. But for all of us, let's not forget, Jesus prayed for the church and you're a part of the church. And He prayed that you be one through their word and do it to the glory of God. Shall we stand and sing?